Scripture reading we have this morning. I want to thank Matthew for his good reading of the passage in Leviticus chapter 17. But we see this word blood come up a lot. And in our study currently, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, is in Hebrews chapter 9. And this will be really the second half of that chapter. So if you turn your Bibles with me, we're going to read the Word of God together, word by word, line upon line, as God has given it to us. And we will consider what the Lord has to say to us today about His Son, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in order to get us back where we were when we left off, I do want to read just a couple of verses here. Chapter 9 and verse 13 will set the stage for the conversation we're about to have. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Again, when we read through the book of Hebrews, we consider what God says to us through the inspired writer. It is awesome to watch and to see some of the things that are shared with us by God. What's been accomplished and what has been done in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The question is, if the blood of bulls and goats, which the Lord required of His people under the first covenant, if those things were given and then the sprinkling of the blood was offered in order to sanctify, then the natural question is, how much more when we have a man who is also deity, who is consciously decided to come to the earth and to offer himself to shed his own blood? No longer the blood of an animal who doesn't know what's happening on the day that they're sacrificed, but a human being who is the deity of the Godhead. He is part of the Godhead, and he says to himself, and he drives himself to the point that he will give his own life and he will shed his blood for the sins of not only those under the new covenant, which we have and we enjoy, but also, as the passage tells us, all of those in the old covenant who believed in God and trusted in His Word, depended on Him, and looked forward to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Christ's blood covers all who would turn to the Lord, obey His will, and be faithful to Him. And so there's that grand question. How much greater is the blood of Jesus now that He's given Himself for our sins? Now, Hebrews 9 and verse 16, we'll step into the reading that we have this morning. Verse 16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." The passage here that we've read together says that the only way a testament can be enforced is by the death of the testator. And we know that. We understand that. Many of us, I say many, I'm not sure about that. Some of us, maybe even a select few, we have someone who's part of our family, and they're older than we are, and they're loaded. And so we're hoping that we're in their will, because we're going to get a piece of the pie if and when they pass before we do. And so we think about that, we see that, we hear about lawsuits and other things going on about what was written in a will or in a testament and how things were divided up and given. I want us to know this morning as we read through this, that if you're a member of the Lord's church, you are an heir unto God through the Son. There will be no fighting over this inheritance. It will be given to us by the grace of God and in His love, and it is something that we will thoroughly enjoy for all of eternity. How do I know that? Because He's already paid the price. Christ has willingly shed His blood, and that is so important for us when we think about a testament, a will that's been written out for us. The death of the testator is necessary. And again, the writer says that not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And I want us to be thinking about this dedication of blood. You know, how did that work? Was it, and I know that most of you know, but was it bloodletting? Did they bring an animal in that was the perfect sacrifice and just cut a vein and get some blood? The blood was required. What happened to the animal? That's important for us to think about and to understand what happened. They did not draw blood from the animal and let it go in order to honor God and His will. The animal was always killed, entirely sacrificed for the atonement of sins. And so there's that foreshadowing and a sign of what was to come in Jesus Christ. All of these things were done by the will of God for this purpose, not to just to atone sins during the Old Covenant, but to point to the sacrifice that God Himself would provide, not man. Man's not going to bring his sheep or his goat or his heifer to be sacrificed. His best, by the way, which would cost him something. That's not part of the process. This will be a sacrifice that is hand-delivered by God the Father through a willing Son, Jesus Christ. Bloodletting was not part of the sacrificial system. They needed blood, but the animal always died. That is so important for us to remember as we watch Jesus being the perfection of all that God was pointing to during the old law and the writing of the old law. Hebrews 9 and verse 19, if you look down with me again, we'll continue to read the word of God together. The writer says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." We see the word blood, verses 16 through 22, six times. We sing about blood as Christians. I'm going to ask you just to think this through with me for a moment. Is there anything weird about that? People coming together, gathering, and singing about blood? If you look at it on the surface, it's a little weird. It's a little eerie that we would come together and praise in song together about blood of anything, or the blood of anyone. It's a strange concept. And yet it's shown to us in the Old Testament that in the very beginning, the first covenant was not dedicated without blood. It's always been part of the process. It's always been God's will. I mentioned that we sing about blood. Let me read for you just a few things. Think about what you say when you offer praise to God in song as it pertains to His Son. "My hope is built." That's one of the hymns that we sing together, and we should. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." My hope of heaven is built and established upon the blood that poured out from His body. "There is power in the blood." It's another hymn that we sing together. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what Peter says in his epistle, that we have been saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Who talks about blood that way? Precious blood? Of course it is, because we understand what it means to us. There's a hymn called "There Is a Fountain." And it says to us, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, when we are plunged under that blood, we come up a new creature, a new creation in God, because it's His will. But we lose all of our guilty stains through that process. What a great and powerful message. Is it strange to sing about blood? Yes. But we're looking at, reading, and considering what the Word of God is saying to us, and we know that our hope is built on nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered for all of us. Again, in Leviticus 17:11, Moses says there, by the inspiration of God, because the Lord's speaking to His people, He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." That's interesting. The life is in the blood. He says to them, do not eat blood, do not drink blood. If you kill something out in the field, drain it of all of its blood. And then what does he say to do? We read it together when Matthew read it for us. What are we supposed to do with that blood? Cover it with the earth. Pour dust upon it. Cover it up because it sustains life. It's what gives us our life. And it's all from God. And so he says, when you offer this sacrifice on the altar for the atonement for your sins, it is the sacrifice and the blood that I've given to you. Well, that goes back to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac are walking up to the top of the mountain. Isaac asks his father a very good question. Father, Abraham says, here am I. I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the ram for the sacrifice? What does Abraham say to his son? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. The story of Abraham and Isaac told from the very beginning, around campfires, in the homes of the Israelites, grandpa getting on his rocking chair and talking to his little children, his little Jewish children by descent, and saying to them, I want to tell you about Abraham and Isaac. Did he know about this God providing? I bet he thought he did because the ram appeared in the thicket. Remember, God did provide that day. But then in the story, what God has shown us is that Isaac watches this ram burn on that altar, and he recognizes and realizes in a very real way, that should have been me. And a ram is provided by God to suffer death for the sake of Isaac, the son of promise. It's not just a story. It is God continually pointing us toward Jesus Christ. God says to his people, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for each one of us. Let's look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. We have to be thankful for that. Man has not tainted this in any way. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which God required. But man's fingerprints are not on this. He had nothing to do with this, other than building and making copies or signs, the foreshadowing of this eternal truth. Christ himself has entered the holy places, not made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus, we need to take some of this in and understand what's been accomplished for us. Jesus died, bringing in the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about in Jeremiah chapter 31. We read that in our previous studies. Jesus died in order to bring in this new covenant. Now he has appeared three times in the verses we just read. And this is important for us to remember or to realize and not just read past it. We see it in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 24, he appears to God. Isn't that right? That's what it tells us. He appears to God for us. Again, you want to think about some things to be thankful for? Christ entered the heavens, not without blood. He stood before his Father and offered the perfect sacrifice, the shedding of his blood for us. You know what that means? It means you don't have to go. You don't have to go and try to offer something that will not suffice, that will never reach what the Lord desires in order to satisfy his eternal wrath against sin. We don't have what it takes. Christ has done it for us. I want us to think about this too when we offer prayer to God. What happens to us in our prayers? And I'll just talk about me. I say the same phrase every time. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so. I mean it. I mean what I'm saying. I'm thinking about it. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to shed his blood to save us from our sins. That's a good statement. It's true. It's right. But what about some fear and humility? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus that he would appear to you and not me. I can't do that. I can't go there. You would not receive that. It helps me understand where I'm coming from and who I am in all of this. It tells me about the love of God, that he knew I couldn't offer what he needed or what he desired in order to wash and cleanse sin. He knows I don't have it. Don't you see, with a deeper thought and the understanding of what's said in Hebrews, that when we pray, prayers are far different. There's humility, there's fear, there's a desire to know God and to see his face, to be with him because he's done these things and we believe it. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, which he has delivered to God when he appeared in verse 24. In verse 26, we're told that he will appear to the world, or he did appear to the world at the end of the ages. Verse 26, he then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The word appeared here as Jesus Christ has appeared to all of the world at the end of the ages helps us to see very clearly. This is not a verse I would use for the argument, but boy, it sure says it. Jesus Christ is eternal. He appeared to the world at the end of the ages. It speaks of his eternal existence, that he's always been here. He's always been with God. He is the Word who was God, who was with God. And we see that in John chapter 1. Well, this fact that he appeared to men at the purpose time shows his eternal nature. I think all three of these appears show his eternal nature. I want you to look at Galatians 4 with me just for a moment, because we do want to be clear about this end of the ages that we see in Hebrews chapter 9. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Think about Jesus appearing at the end of the ages. It could be troubling because we're all still here. And he appeared 2,000 years ago. But in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that there's some clarification here with this thought. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Another beautiful way to say what we are looking at and studying this morning. It was the fullness of time which had come that Christ, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, was delivered to offer sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. And again, we can spend some time thinking about that. We think about those under the old covenant, that is an overreaching and an overwhelming, powerful source of forgiveness, only granted through Jesus Christ. To those of the old covenant, before he came, then after the covenant, the sins of us, 2,000 years after he gave his life, the blood is still available. God's Word is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he serves as an ambassador for us. He serves as a mediator and an intercessor today, now. Well, what about our kids? What about our kids who are going to have kids if the Lord tarries? What about their sins? Will it reach? Based on what God's told us, you know the answer to that. How does the Lord cover sin that has not been committed? How does the Lord cover a sin when a child is beginning to learn what is right and wrong and for the first time steps out deliberately against the will of their parents and against the will of God the Father, and knows in their heart that they have wronged their God, can that sin be covered? Does the child have to figure out and do the math as to when he first sinned, he or she first sinned? Or do we trust in the hope that we have that is built on nothing less? Don't you see what a precious gift this is? We don't have to worry about it. None of us are chewing our fingernails about which sin and when and how. No, he covered all of it. What he looks for, what he longs to see in us, is a broken and penitent, a contrite heart who will come to him and say, I know I cannot be with you on my own merit. I also know what you've done for my soul, and I come gladly to receive the grace that God extends through his Son. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me, there is no reason to be upset about that. For someone to say, I don't think there's just one way, well then we need to say to them, well then you go talk to the Lord. You go up there and do it. That's ridiculous. You can't. Neither can I. It's already been done. Yes, there's one way. Don't be offended by that. God's grace, his love, and his mercy has made this possible so that we don't have to go. What happens to those, just a question for you, what happens to those who say, you know, when I pass from this life and I meet the Lord, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Has that been thought through? Because I know what the scriptures say about approaching the throne of a holy and righteous God who made you and everything you enjoyed in your life. What will you say? How are you going to give him a piece of your mind? I'd like to hear some of this. Because I'm going to tell you, after you're done with your little speech to me, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall on your knees. And you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all the world. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. The message to people who are confused about this issue and who God is need to know that it is not if you're going to bow, it's when. Because you are going to bow. That's not a threat. That is the truth from eternal God. The answer now is consider it now while you have the opportunity to willingly bow to God and to willingly bow to his Son, to praise him for who he is and what he's done. Because either way, we're all going to bow. I will too. My perspective will be different because I can cry out to him as we read in Galatians 4, Abba, Father. And those who deny him or refuse him will say, what is this strange word in my hearing about Abba, Father? What does that mean? We know what it means. It's been granted to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus appeared to the world in verse 26 at the end of the ages. He appears again in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This is when the Lord comes to call all of his children to be with him for all of eternity. Another time when he will appear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks to us about a coming in the clouds. The same way that he ascended, he will descend, and he will bring all of his children to himself for all of eternity. He will appear to those. Now, who's he going to appear to? What does it say? To those who eagerly wait for him. Let's think again just for a moment as we begin to close this idea of the testament and the testator who has died. I mentioned families arguing. We'll just picture a family going to the lawyer, this last will and testament of a man who or a woman who's been very, very rich throughout their life. The will is read, and you know what happens. Some people begin to smile and are overjoyed by what's been given to them, and some people begin to think, there's got to be another page in that will. My name wasn't mentioned. Can you look again? And what do people do when they realize they didn't get what they thought they should have gotten? What do? They say, well, that's not what Dad meant when he wrote his will. I talked to Dad just a few days before he died, and he told me this. That happens a lot because we want a piece of that pie. Someone will say, you know, my sister was taking care of my dad the last 2 years. She was convincing him. That's what she was doing. She was convincing him to give her all his stuff, and that's why the will's written that way now. She went in and stole our inheritance. And again, I offer this to you because these are earthly arguments where people fight over earthly goods. And if that's all your parents have left to you, they've left you nothing. I don't care how much money is in their account. If they did not tell you about God and this message, they left you nothing. Money is not what this is about. It's about eternal salvation. The problem with this scenario and the situation where the family's arguing about an inheritance is that mom, dad can't come back and tell us what they meant. We cannot resurrect them to say, all right, get this straight for us. That's not going to happen. They will not return to this earth to settle a debate between their children. It will not. It cannot happen. Here's the difference between this testator. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he can come to us and say, here's what I meant. Stop arguing. The Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. His instruction to us is crystal clear. We should never fight over what is given to us in our inheritance. And yet, what do we see, brothers and sisters? What do we see on this road alone? How many congregations will gather today to serve Him in a way that they feel is appropriate? What is it based on? What's it built on? What are the things we're going to do today built on and based on? That is a valid question. Because the testator has left his will for us that we may live within those parameters. And that we would worship and serve Him within the guidelines that He has given to us. There's still fighting, arguing, and bickering going on about what the Lord meant. And He is alive. And He is saying to each one of us, read it. Here is what I meant. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. He is the author of peace. Now, either that's true or he lied to us. I'm here to tell you it's true, and you know it's true. We can study, we can learn together, we can know more. We can grow in the grace and the knowledge and spiritual understanding of the God who gave his life so that we could live with him forever and shed his blood and died on that treacherous cross. Please remember, we have a testator who can say to each one of you personally, here's what I meant. We got to read the testament. We have to read his last will and testament so that we would know that we are covered in the blood and by the blood of Jesus Christ. This lesson is yours. I hope and pray that as we've talked about some of these ideas and concepts that pertain to Hebrews chapter 9, that you too, in your own mind, you've thought about some great things that the Lord has done for you. You've considered his love, his grace, and his mercy. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that is kind of weird to the world. We know what it means. Let's offer our hearts in a song of praise to God, and let's offer an invitation to anyone here who needs to respond to the gospel. Please understand that the sacrifice has already been given. God in his long suffering waits for you today to come forward and to accept his gift. If you need to come forward, do it now. While together we stand and sing.
There's a fire.